Song. Also enjoyed the guitar accompaniment. Frank did a great job on that. What a beautiful song, Miss Christie. Thank you for sharing that with us. 2 Corinthians and the Word of God, please. 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Man, I'm glad to see each and every one of you here today. We're going to be continuing in our Bible study tonight at 6:30 as we're in the Revelation station. Man, we're laying down some track as we look at the book of Revelation. About to finish up that second lesson. We got through about half of it, and we're going to finish it up tonight, Lord willing. And we were laying out some rules and some regulations as we study prophecy to keep us on track. And so we've been really gaining from that and looking at some of the mistakes that others have made when they study Revelation or any kind of prophecy and just learning all kinds of facts along the way. And then we're going to get into a verse-by-verse expository lesson each Sunday night. And we've got workbooks. We're working along with each other. It's been great. That'll be 6:30 tonight, and we're looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. So good to see so many people that have been out of town and gone, and good to see you back. And some of you that have been out sick, good to see you back. And we're always glad to see people getting well, people healing, and people in church. 2 Corinthians 5 is a well-known scripture. We're going to look at it, make some applications, and we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture this morning. Is that okay with y'all? Yes. How many of you come to church to learn about the Bible? Yes. I think the Bible ought to be a part of it then. That'd be a good idea. We're here to look at the Word of God. We ought to bring the Bible into the topic. I've been to churches and heard preachers preach where there just wasn't hardly any scripture. I was taught in Bible college that the power of any sermon, the power of preaching, comes from the Word of God. That is the authority. I pointed out the other day, as a pastor, I mean, I have authority as an administrator here as far as Town East goes. The Constitution of the Church gives me some authority as far as that goes. But in your private personal life, I really don't have any authority except preaching. The Scripture is authority. The Word of God is the authority. Now, when I say something, you have the right to dismiss it. But when we say that God said it, well, that's a whole other situation. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Whole other situation. So anything I have to say can be dismissed as it being just a man speaking an opinion, but the Word of God is where the power is. And so we're going to look at some scriptures. Keep your Bible handy, because we're going to look at several things as we establish a truth out of the Word of God today. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, though, in verse number 17. It says, therefore, now we're not going to be able to take time to look at it, but anytime you see the word therefore in a scripture, what should you do if you're studying that? You need to read what's above it to see what it is there for. Everything that he's just said, this is now the conclusion. So he starts this verse off with therefore. So he's going to wrap up a concluding thought based on things that he has said above verse 17. And so we will look at those verses maybe another day, but we're going to look at what's in this verse to launch us in what's going to be in verses that are coming behind this. Now look at this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is an accounting term. And in our thoughts here is that God's going to make right in us what was wrong. God is going to reconcile us. He's going to restore this relationship that sin had wrecked. God's going to reconcile it, make it right. When you write a check in your checkbook and you take money out of your account, you go on the back of your checkbook. Now, a lot of people bank electronically now, but back in the old days when we used to write a lot of checks, if you did not reconcile your bank account, you would end up bouncing checks. So anytime you wrote a check, how many of you have done it? Raise your hand. You've bounced some checks in your life. Yes, yeah, we've done it. I used to keep it off the top of my head, you know. I knew how much money I had in there, and I'd keep it off the top of my head, you know, top of my head. And then I got married, and I continued doing that, and we bounced a few checks before my wife finally said, honey, we got to have a better system here. But you're supposed to go into the back of that checkbook and reconcile it. You keep a record of what you took out and you correct the new balance. You show what's there now after things have been written. It's called reconciling your account. Well, God has reconciled our account. He has brought correction. And so we see that. What a beautiful thing. There's a lot more to be said about it, but it's not the topic of this morning. But we do see that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, a common theme or belief among many people is the belief that God can't save me. Sometimes you think you're just too far gone. I'm too big of a sinner. I've done too much. I have done things that there's no way that God could forgive me of. Those are things that when you're a pastor, you run across from time to time. I have literally stood on a doorstep trying to tell someone how Jesus could save them, and I've had them tell me that God couldn't save me. And often that'll be followed by their story. Often I'll stand there on the porch and agree, you've done some very grievous things, and there are some things that I can see would be troublesome to your view of yourself, some of the things you've done. But, you know, the Word of God tells us that God has the power to take what is bad in our life and make it new. God has the power to take what is sinful and create in us a new heart. And God has the power to take a heart that is filthy in sin and cleanse it and make it righteous. And there's even the belief that sometimes we will develop toward other people, that there's just no way that person could ever change. That person's just never going to change. They're going to always be this way. Or they can't change. Or even people that have said about their own self, I just can't seem to change. Yet the Word of God tells us that the power of God can bring about a change in our lives. That we can be a better version of our natural self. That we can become a person that is a new creature. That the old things in our life can be passed away. In other words, made into the past you, not the present you. And that you can be an improved version of the way that you currently are. The power of God can do that even when your own power cannot. The Word of God is full of wonderful examples to teach us how God works with humanity. We see so many stories in the Word of God of the power of God to take a person that is flawed, broken, complicated, often discombobulated, confused, and wayward in their path. And we see examples where God takes a person like that and makes them into a hero that often we in the Christian realm celebrate today, because we see the ending of the story. We see the post person after God has brought about a change in their life, after God has empowered them and God has used them. We celebrate the ending of the story. But often if we go back and see the origin of the story, if we go back to their first mention, if we go back to them before the power of God got a hold of them, we would not imagine their story ending in celebration. One such person we're going to look at today is the man who was once known as Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to go with me and let's take note of the very first mention of his name and the pictures that are drawn of this man before he met Jesus. Join with me over in Acts chapter 7 and we'll see the first mention of this man known as Saul of Tarsus. I want you to see this. Follow with me. Get those Bibles moving. It will be up on the screen, I'm sure, as well, but I still want you to turn to it if you got your Bible in your hand, because you may want to underline some things and make some notes. That way you'll remember this stuff better. You take it out with you. You may be reading through that chapter years from now. See those notes, and it'll remind you of these truths that you're going to hear today. Truths that need to be reminded and re-preached. And it needs to be something that repetitively a pastor has to proclaim from the pulpit, the power of Christ to bring about change in a person's life. It's an amazing thing. Now, Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 51. We're going to pick it up in 51, and we're going to read down to verse number 58. But we're going to see the very first mention of this man, Saul of Tarsus, and we're going to see the very first time he is introduced in Scripture. Now, notice this, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, in whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, there we might think that they were convicted. They were not convicted. They were angered. They were cut to the heart, not in a way that they were brokenhearted. They were angry-hearted. Because notice what they'll do to this apostle. It says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, this rebuke that he gives them. And it says, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, I've had people get angry at me when I'm preaching. I've had people get up and walk out. I've had people give me maybe an improper gesture as they walked out. I've even had one man shake his fist at me as he walked out. I've never had anybody run up on the stage, throw me on the ground, and start biting me. But that's what happened here. This apostle was preaching. He was saying some things they didn't want to hear, and the group in front of him got so angry that they literally attacked him like a group of ravenous dogs. They began to gnash on him, bite him with their teeth, bite his flesh. Horrible thing. And this trial is going on, and these otherwise usually dignified men are acting like a bunch of wolves here. Look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. These men were biting him, and he started testifying of the glories of Jesus. They began to, like little school kids, they started covering their ears. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. La, 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 la. They didn't want to hear it. They literally covered their ears, and then they attacked him again. And we see here that in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes. Now, here's the first mention. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. There's the very first mention in verse 58 of the man known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a member of this group that was behaving this way. These were lawyers. They were Jewish law lawyers. And this preaching about Christ angered them. This convicting preaching didn't cut their heart with conviction. It made them angry. And by the way, preaching can have either one of those effects. I have preached and I've had people become convicted and their heart was cut with conviction, and I've seen them on an altar. Brother Teacher, I've seen people go from a heart of stone countenance to a broken countenance. And I've seen people that in private group, in private counsel, had such a cold, angry heart. Then I've seen the Holy Spirit do something. And I've seen them get broken and come to an altar and throw that down there and say, God, I was wrong. And I've seen change come to people that I would have never imagined it. And preaching helped facilitate that. I've also seen people come to church and the preaching make them more angry, cut their heart, and it breaks bad. And I've seen them get so angry that they've stormed out. And we see that this thing went bad, and we see that this apostle was then accosted. And we see that there was a young man, a part of this group, who literally will hold the jackets for these men as they stone this apostle. His name was Saul. Now let's read what Saul will say about himself as he describes himself before he met Jesus. Go to Galatians chapter 1. we see the first mention of Saul as a man holding the coats, giving the order, and holding the jacket so men could stone a preacher of God. And they killed him. As he was being stoned, he glorified the Lord. He found that peace that passes all understanding in one of the probably the worst moment of his life. We see him testify. And Saul was there for that, saw that happen. He even gave the consent for it to happen and held the coats. First time he's ever mentioned. Not a good start. How many of you would agree with that? Not a good start to the story. First time we see him, he's giving the order to kill one of God's preachers. Now, Galatians 1, verse 11. This is Saul talking about himself, testifying of the way he was before he met Christ. It says there in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past." In the Jews' religion, he's saying, you've heard of me before I met Christ. You've heard of my past. He was well known for his past. Now notice what he says. He says, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He's saying, I was made very wealthy for this. And powerful, and was given benefit, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was saying, I was very zealous. I was excited about what I did, and I had great zeal in these things that we stood on and the things that we did. Now, verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." We see that Paul says that before I met the Lord, I was a different person. I was ambitious. I was driven by appetite. And I benefited in killing the church. And I was zealous about it. I enjoyed it. Business is killing, and business has been good. And he was good at it. His very name wrote fear through the heart of any early Christian. They knew that he was good at infiltrating and having Christians arrested, and eventually they would be killed. So we see that this is him describing himself. I was a different person before Jesus. But I love the word in verse 16. I love it. I want you to underline it. The word immediately. Do you see how immediately God brought about a change in his life? We'll see that replayed here in a minute. Immediately, when I met Jesus, a change came into my life. And I lived for a different purpose. How many of you see that described in those verses? That idea, that image. Now, let's see Paul, or Saul as he's known then, as he described himself as an enemy of Christ. We see him there. Let's see how he was religious, but he was not converted yet. Let's go to 1 Timothy. By the way, there's a lot of people that are religious but unconverted. Did you know that? By the way, I'm going to throw this at you. Being spiritual and being godly are not the same thing. A person can be spiritual and unsaved. Did you know that? There's a lot of spiritual people in the world. There's people who love listening to spiritual music, but they're not converted. And there are people that have a spiritual existence. And they see God in everything, but they fail to see who God is. They see God in the flowers and in the sky and in the sunrise, and they start out of the ocean and they see the power of God, and they're spiritual people. There's people that enjoy spiritual things. They love to hear gospel music. Do you know Elvis Presley only played gospel music at Graceland? Didn't allow any other type of music to be played at Graceland. He had a collection. He loved Southern gospel. Had a massive collection there at Graceland, and that's all he ever played. People have testified to that. And he was known to be a very spiritual person, interested in spiritual things. He studied religion. He studied other religions. He had book after book after book on Eastern religions, and he read them, and he read things about transcendental meditation, and he was very interested in spiritual things. I'm going to lose all of you right now. Don't talk about Elvis. He was a spiritual man. He got one, I think I read this. He won one Grammy in his entire, the king of rock and roll. Didn't allow rock and roll to be played at his house. He only won one Grammy, as far as I know. And it was for a spiritual song. How Great Thou Art. Am I right about that? Has anybody else ever read that? Man, he could sing gospel music. I'd love to hear him sing it. Now, this is the part that's going to make you mad. There's no arguing that he was spiritual. But to say he was godly would be a stretch. What about you? Are you spiritual or godly? You can be spiritual and unsaved. Paul was spiritual, but he wasn't godly. And he wasn't saved, even though he zealously did what he thought was God's work by killing Christians. Are you hearing me out there? Listen to me, you can come to church and enjoy singing spiritual songs, and you can be listening to spiritual music in your car, but are you a godly person? Are you living a godly life? Do you walk with God? Are you born again? And just being spiritual doesn't make you saved. And Paul was a spiritual man, but he was not a godly man. Now notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was," now here's again, this is Saul, the man who will become known as Paul, but this is him describing him as Saul. This is Paul telling about what he was like when he was Saul, before he met Jesus. Notice this. He says, who, verse 13, was before a blasphemer. He said, I was a blasphemer. I made light of spiritual things. I blasphemed God. I used holy things. Now, blasphemy is when you use something holy in a perverted way. He said, I blasphemed God. And he described himself as one of the worst things that can be said about you in the Word of God. I was a blasphemer. And a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now notice what he says, of whom I am, say it. Jesus. I'm the chief of sinners, man. I was not the person before that I am now. But he described himself, even in the present, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I needed as much grace, and I needed as much mercy, and I needed God's help as much as any person on this planet, and probably more. Now let's go to Acts chapter 9, and let's see the story of how it all changed for Saul. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. There's a change that God says can happen in your life. And we're going to see this happen to a man who describes himself as the chiefest of sinners, a man who was injurious, a man who was a persecutor of the church, a blasphemer. He lived a wicked life, all the while holding himself to be a spiritual leader on a spiritual court, thinking that he was doing the will of God and the work of God when he was killing Christians. That's what he is speaking of when he said, I did it ignorantly. I found grace. He said, I thought I was doing something right. That's what he's saying there. In Acts chapter 9, if you're there, say amen. That sounds like most of you. We'll go ahead and read. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, there's his pre-Christian name, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about Christianity, whether they were men or women, and that's put there to show the severity of his brutality. He didn't care if you were a man or a woman, man, he was out to get you. And that inclusion of women was to show his ferociousness. He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven. You maybe have heard the song, I Saw the Light. That inspiration of that song goes back to this story of how it describes a person that comes to the knowledge of God. Paul saw a light. He saw the light that day. He was in darkness. He just didn't know it. But out of that darkness, the light of God, the light of Christ, is going to shine into his life. And it says here that, look at verse number 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That word there is it described a instrument, that last word, when he says, hard for you to kick against the pricks. It was a rod that had a pointed end to it, often maybe even like a nail type thing in the end of it. And it was used by cattlemen and herders. And sometimes as they were trying to lead them into things, them cows would get stubborn. And sometimes they would have to use what was called that prick. They would poke them with the end of that. It was sharp. And so they didn't want to move, but whenever they would get, and sometimes they would, in their stubbornness, kick against it. And you know what would happen when they'd kick against it? They'd get injured. They'd get hurt. They'd get stuck. Tore, poked. Just a lot better for them if they just move on. Go where they're directed. You know what I'm trying to say? Sometimes they wouldn't want to go down the trail, so they'd get jabbed. Jesus said, Paul, basically this is the conversation. I'm fixing to move you down a trail, son. And it's better for you if you just go and not make me have to pull out the rod. Because you're going to end up going. One way or another. Do you want to go injured? Or do you want to go peacefully? Beloved, listen to me. I'm not preaching on this, but sometimes the will of God's going to call you to go down a trail you don't want to go. And it's going to call you to step into things you don't want to do and give up some things that you don't want to give up. Now there you are, and God's saying, this is where I want you to go. And you can start. You're just going to get hurt. You're just going to hurt yourself. And he said, Paul, this isn't, you know, it's to your benefit if you yield here. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. This instrument of motivation, if you will. God has a way to motivate us. It was a great fish for Jonah. God had a way to motivate, amen? You realize that Jonah was vomited up, Bible says, like a 3 days journey or something like that. Does anybody remember how many days? It was a long journey. 3 day journey, wasn't it? He was vomited up 3 days away from Nineveh, and then the next verse says, and he entered it the next morning. Something happened between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Man, he got motivated. He got some motivation. He couldn't wait to get to Nineveh after spending those nights in the belly of that great fish. Oh, Paul, don't kick against it. Listen to me, church member, don't kick against it. God's got something for you. He's got a will, a plan for your life. You can kick against it, but it's to your hurt if you do. Now notice this. Verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then the Lord said unto him, Arise and go in to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That word, arise. Get up, son. He's on his face before God. He's in a humble position. God tells him to get up. You know what he's saying there? Get off the bench. Get off the bench. Get up and get going here. I got something for you to do. So arise, go to the city, and be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. What it's saying there was that Paul was left blind after this experience. He could not see. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and have seen a vision, in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. There we see at play the old Saul here. They're saying, Lord, this can't be the same guy. He's horrible. There's no way you can save him. There's no way this could be the same guy that we've heard all these stories about. We're horrified of him. You're wanting me to go talk to him? He doesn't need to be saved. He needs to be condemned. Do you realize what he's done to your name and to those that have tried to follow you? We see that the Lord's telling him to go see this man that is killed. Man, you know, sometimes the will of God will give you a command that you just simply don't understand. Can you imagine the fear of this man getting the vision? I want you to go see Saul. And he's thinking, wait a minute. What if this is a trap? What if he's going to arrest me and throw me into jail or have me killed? Because that was the Saul before Jesus. And that's exactly what would have happened before he met Jesus. And we see this name of Saul, this reputation at play here. He's like, oh, man. Lord, are you sure? You want me to go see this guy? Now notice here, look at verse number 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. He's reminding the Lord, you're sending me into danger. You're sending me into something hard. You know, sometimes the will of God will take you to places that are fearful and not always pleasant. If you don't believe me, talk to the people whose names adorn these posters up here. Sometimes they're called to go to places that are uncomfortable, unpleasant, scary, frightful. Places of sacrifice. We see an example of that happening here. Sometimes to serve the Lord, you're going to have to trust him and do where he's telling you to do what he's telling you to do and go where he's telling you to go. Even though he had doubts and fear, and those doubts and fears were warranted, he had to trust the Lord. And you will too. You'll have to trust the Lord when that time comes. Lord, you want me to go teach fourth grade girls? There's nothing more horrifying than teenage girls. Nothing. We have teachers over here shaking their head. Yes. Lord, that sounds like a lot of stress and drama. Do you not understand the mindset of a teenage girl? You want me to go teach a class full of them? I mean, there's all kinds of ministries that God calls from the pews. He tells people in the pews to go do these things. And often we do not do them and they go undone for the same reason and reasoning that this man is offering God. God, this doesn't make sense. Saul's a bad guy. Surely this isn't the same guy. He doesn't belong in the church. But notice what God says here. The Lord Verse 15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's this word again. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this man in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But notice this, verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. That word confounded means they were confused by him. I love it when the life of somebody is changed by the power of God and everybody standing around is confounded. What? This is the same guy that used to steal everything that wasn't nailed down in the county? He's the preacher up there? This is that same kid that was expelled from school and was a mess? The biggest jerk I ever taught? He's not going to be our pastor? It's confounding what God can do. Doesn't make sense in any kind of human reasoning. And it says he became more powerful and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This is the work of Christ is what that means. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Some people think when you get saved, life's going to be hunky-dory and no more problems. Paul gets saved and immediately people are taking vows to kill him. He's getting a little dose of his own medicine, I think, there. But here's people literally going to take pledges that they won't even eat again until he's dead. That's going to happen in his life right off the bat. Here he is. Now, you got to catch this. He's now ripped his britches with the world he came from. And everybody in the world he's going into doesn't trust him. And he feels alone. It's going to take him a while. Now notice this. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So you see there the conversion story of this man named Saul, who will eventually be renamed Paul. I love the fact that God can give you a new name when you've messed up the old one. Amen? Isn't that great? Didn't the Bible say there's a new name written down in heaven? Isn't it great that sometimes we can just really mess things up? God has the ability to clean it up, give you a fresh start. It may take a while. It didn't happen. Paul was immediately saved and cleaned by the Lord, but it took a while for others to see that. But it will happen in his life. Now, let me give you these final thoughts here as I just close out the thought this morning. We have to realize these things about Paul and anybody that's in the situation Paul is in. We're going to see the following benefits that came upon Saul when Jesus got a hold of his life. And Jesus can do this for the most hardened sinner that you know. That person that you're thinking in your mind, that person could never change. That person could never be saved. That person could never be a different person. Wives, it might be your husband that you feel is in that condition. Mothers, it might be one of your sons that you feel is just so far gone that God could never change his life or make him a better person. It might be your best friend that you grew up with who's living a life of horrible sin. And although you've tried several times to witness, it's had no effect. Listen, in a moment, instantly, they can come to a place where they see the light. And it happens all the time. But we see this in the life of Paul. First of all, in verse 15, we see that he was chosen. Paul was chosen. God had a plan for him. There in the scriptures we were reading there, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, look at it there if you will. This is what the Lord says about Saul. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, go to him, go do what I told you to do. Notice this, for he is a chosen vessel. We see that Paul was chosen. God had a plan for him. Saul had a choice he was going to have to make. And God saw in him a great benefit. And you know what? God sees something in each of us and has created in each of us a way to serve him if we choose to do so. And God wants to save you. He wants to sanctify you, and he wants to put you in his service. God does not want to send you to hell. God wants to save you from hell, and God wants to give you purpose in his plan. And that's what he wanted for Paul. Paul didn't have to yield, but God said, I've chosen him to do something. He's going to be a great benefit. I know you don't trust him, and I know he's been bad up to this point, but you're going to see that I've got something great for his life. And you know what? You were made by God to do his service. If you allow God to work in your life, even if you've come from a bad past, I've heard people say, preacher, God could never use me. God can never use me. I've messed it all up. Beloved, God has something that he can use you in, something he's chosen you to do for him. I've heard it said, and I have to agree with it in part, that hurt people hurt people. Who's ever heard that said? And there is some truth to that, and that can be the case. And I added to that, hurt people, but healed people help people. Healed people can help. Let me tell you who could help the widow, probably more than anybody. The person who's a widow also, who can sit there and say, man, I know what you're feeling. When I try to help some of these people that have lost their loved ones, sometimes I can't say I know what you're feeling. And I'm rendered sometimes helpless because of that. I've had this. In fact, yesterday morning, I got a call that one of my cousins passed away suddenly in the night. I found it hard to believe, but it hurt. But there are some things I can't sit with people and say, I know how you feel. Sometimes I feel rendered helpless in that. But let me tell you who can help the healed person who's been through that. That dad who had a son that went wayward can go sit with that dad who's crying his eyes out and saying, God, I don't know what else to do. He won't listen to me. And that dad that's experienced that can sit with that man, put his arm around him and say, man, I've been where you're at. So, yeah, hurt people can hurt people. Here's a better way. Healed people can help people. Paul had to be healed before he could be helpful. And God has the power to do that. He is the great physician. Sometimes it's not a broken arm that needs healing. Sometimes it's a broken spirit that needs some healing. And God can use you. He can put something in front of you that he has perfectly created. You are the perfect creature for that purpose. Now in verse 5 through 6, we see that he was changed. We're not going to take time to read it, but we could definitely see the change that came to his life in those verses. He became a new creature. The power of God can change the vilest sinner and make them a victorious saint. We have seen it over and over in the history of Christianity in the local church. We've seen people that nobody thought ever would ever turn to Jesus become some of the dearest and sweetest members of churches all over this land. We've seen it in play in modern day. I had some illustrations, but time's not going to permit me to share those. But how many of you believe that that is true, that our churches are filled with people who went from being sinners to being saints? They went from being the town drunk to being a church deacon. And those stories are out there. And they went from prison to being a preacher. And God's still doing for people what he did for Paul. And the third thought here, in verse 13 through 16, we see that he was claimed by Christ and the church. So we see that he was, we see in these thoughts that he was chosen. We see that he was then changed. We see that he was claimed by Christ and the church. We see that God will claim you and put you to work in his plan. He'll claim you and make you a member of his family. When you are claimed by God, you are his child, and he has a purpose for you. Time will permit me also to share stories that I have here, but I will share one quick one. I met an evangelist about 10 years ago named Bruce Fry. Bruce Fry is the author of the tract entitled From the Painter's Alley to the King's Highway. Bruce Fry was a professional guitarist, a studio guitarist, and he toured with Hank Williams Jr., played in his band. He was also on many recordings and was really coming up in that world. But he wrote a track about how the Lord got a hold of his life one day. Tells about how Jesus changed his life. And he went from a life of serving Satan with his talents to serving Jesus and how it changed his whole life. And he's an example of how when God claimed him, God changed him. Christ didn't just save you to put you in storage. He wants to use you in his service. And there's so many examples. We see in verse 17 through 18, number 4, that he was cleaned up by Christ. It's amazing the power of Jesus to clean you up. It's greater than Ajax, greater than 409, law of a soap. And this one's hard to believe, but it's true. It's even more powerful than mama's spit. God can clean you up. You must get saved and let Jesus clean you from the inside, and then it will ultimately sparkle on the outside. But it's got to start inside. A lot of people can get cleaned up out here but be filthy in there. But when Jesus saves you, he indwells you, and he starts to work from the inside out. And that's what he's going to do with Paul. And then we see in verses 19 to 22 that he was charged up. He became filled with the power of God, and in that he gained victory over his sins. He gained the power to forgive himself and let God use him. To possess the power of God to do great works, he became charged up to have the strength and the grace to overcome all of the obstacles that Satan would throw at him. He was unstoppable. And then lastly, in verse 21 through 26, we see that he was challenged. That he was challenged. You'll see that right off the bat, two things happened to him. The Jews that he once served with are now wanting to kill him. So the world he came from is a challenge. You can't really go back to that. But the world he's trying to go to doesn't trust him. They're scared of him. They're not willing to let him in at first. So the challenge, we see the attacks come from both the world and from the church. At first, it was a challenge for him. And you know what, beloved? A new Christian is going to have to endure some challenges. You're going to have the challenge of the world you're trying to leave behind, trying to always drag you back. But then it's not always so easy to get the new life going in the church. What I hear a lot of times, people come out of the world to church, and at first they say, I don't fit in there. All these whitewashed people, been in church all their life. I don't know the Bible like they do, and I don't know the songs like they know, and I don't know what's proper. And they must be looking at me and thinking horrible things. The way I look, the way I dress. The evidence is that I lived in the world that I can't hide. And I feel when I'm at church, no one trusts me. No one likes me there. And I don't look like they look. I don't like wearing a suit and tie. And I don't like wearing the church dresses. So I don't belong there. Those are challenges. Paul had to face the challenge of getting in the church. Face the challenge of a world he left behind that wanted to kill him. We see attacks will come from both. New Christian in the room, God's got a plan for your life, but you're going to have to endure some hardships and some challenges moving forward and moving away from what's behind. And a new Christian must endure these things. Expect doubters. Yeah, I knew he wasn't real. I knew he was just faking it. Expect downers, the people that are just going to discourage you. Expect destroyers, people that want to destroy your faith. You got to get up when you get saved. You've got to get up immediately and get going in Christ. Get into a walk with Jesus. Get into some training. Join a Sunday school class. Go through that discipleship class that Brother John Cantor teaches. You say, well, I don't think I need all that. Listen, the most dangerous time for a new Christian is their infancy. When an animal gives birth in the wilderness, immediately they start nudging that little deer or that little animal. Get up. I mean, within seconds of it being born, that mother is eating the afterbirth because she doesn't want the predators to smell this. She's licking it clean, eating it, and she's nudging with her nose. Get up! There's predators. Get up! You will get eaten if you stay here. You've got to get up and get moving. Within seconds, those deer are up on wobbly legs trying to walk. Who's ever seen Bambi? Why? Because there are predators immediately closing in. Listen to me. Some of you are new Christians and you're struggling with your church attendance and you don't want to come to Sunday school. And I get it. And you're feeling hard to fit in here and you're thinking everybody's probably judging me. We're not, by the way. We're not. We're just glad to see you. Somebody say amen. Amen. And even if you came from a world different from us, we're so glad that God has the power to make you something new. And all of us came from things that we had to use the grace of God. But even if it were the case, endure it. It'll go away. And if you want to make it in the church and in Christianity, you'll outlive those doubters and those downers and those destroyers. But you got to get up. You can't take 10 years as an infant Christian before you start trying to get on your feet spiritually. Get into church. Get into class. Get into growing. Get into the Word of God. Get into discipleship. And grow the meat of the Word. You'll become strong like Paul did. But it wasn't that way from the start. And we see the power of God to save and change even the most hard cases. Don't stop praying for your lost loved ones. Don't give up hope that God can change them from a sinner to a saint as he did with Saul. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Your loved one can be a new creature. Don't give up. Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe today you're like Saul. God's going to have to maybe do something in your life to show you the light, to help you come to the light. Maybe that's going to have to happen in your life. Paul had to lose his sight before he could see. Isn't that amazing? God had to take away his sight before he was able to see what God was doing. And that may be the story that will be for you. It may be that God has to get a hold of you in more of a drastic way. But it don't have to be that way. Don't kick against that rod. Give in to the Lord. Because he's got your best interest in mind. Your best life in hand. You say, preacher, it'll be a struggle. Yeah, I know it. Paul had a struggle. On both ends, he had a struggle. And you will too. But you can make it with the power of God. And you can be a new creature. Something that glorifies God. And I want that for you. In a minute, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And when I do, the altars are going to be opened. Brother Rick, if you would come stand right here. Brother Rick, if somebody comes forward, you can help direct them to somebody that can help them, a counselor. Brother Rick's going to be standing right here. And if you need to come up and make a spiritual decision, come up to him. He's going to direct you to somebody that can help you with this spiritual matter. We have people in this room that are studied in the Bible and can help you. And I want you to be saved. Don't make God have to throw you down in the middle of a street and get your attention. Realize that Jesus loves you and that he's got your best interest at heart. I wonder, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I remember the day I got saved and Jesus got a hold of my life. I'll never forget it." Would you raise your hand? I remember the day. Paul told that story over and over again. I remember my story. You may put your hands down. I'm so glad you have a story of the day you met Jesus. Don't ever forget it. Tell as many people as you can about it. It's the greatest tool you have to be a witness for Jesus. But I wonder if there's somebody that could say, "I don't have a story. I'm yet to give my heart to Jesus. I've been fighting it. Putting it off, ignoring it. I've been thinking Jesus couldn't save me, or maybe I thought I didn't need him to save me. But I know that he needs to, and I know that he can. Maybe today's the day you let it happen. Maybe God used this message to be the light in your life. That I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't care what is in the story of your life. God can save you. And God can use you if you'll let him." And I wonder, is there anybody today that would say, "Preacher, I need to ask Jesus into my heart"? Would you just slip your hand up? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. I won't embarrass you, I promise you that. I won't embarrass you. Dear Father, we're going to open the invitation up now. I don't know how this message can help or affect anybody, but the Holy Spirit has it in hand. Lord, I'm standing before some good people, people that are not only spiritual, but I believe godly, and want to live a life that pleases you. And they want you to use them. Lord, reveal to them how you want them to be used, and then give them the power to yield to that, do it, and obey it. Lord, thank you for making us all new creatures. Once you got into our life, you brought about all these changes. We're not the people we were before you. But you have improved us. We're always going to be a work in progress, but you've made us such better people through the power of your word. We thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name.